And now to bring us the second split sermon, our local ministerial trainee, Mr. Nathan Ekema.
Thank you, Mr. Meidinger, and good afternoon, everyone. Sometimes the heat gets to us, right? It is hot out. Like Mr. McGee said, it's a dry heat, but you know, when you get over 100, it doesn't matter whether it's dry or wet or anything. It's just hot, and it saps it out of you. Well, it's good to be back here in Phoenix. It's wonderful to have the opportunity to see everybody. We've got quite a few visitors, so if you're new visiting with us, coming through, please make sure you snag some people and say hi to them, and if you see someone who's new, do likewise. I really appreciated Mr. McGee's message. It's always wonderful when God works things out and puts it together. So today I wanted to talk about something that is hopefully not too groundbreaking of a change of perspective for us. But when we think about what we're called to do, what does God want us to do? When we think about the battle that He's put before us, who do we think, what do we think we're fighting against? What are those things that we have to battle? Well, there's Satan, right? There's society around us, and we can see that creeping in, and we see that creep occur in how we treat one another, the dynamics within a family. You can see a lot of things. Maybe there are addictions. Maybe there are a lot of trials that we have to go through that we then have to kind of push out and spread out a little bit to make sure that we have that space for God in our lives. There are a lot of things we have to fight. But today I wanted to look at that specifically. You know, what are we called to fight? Let's go and let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple examples here that the scripture tells us. What exactly are we called to fight? 1 Peter chapter 5. We read here, it's a description. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we see a description of Satan, the devil, our adversary, our enemy, what we're an individual, a being that we're fighting against, described here. And he does. He walks around. He's trying to pick off the ones that are weak or that he perceives as weak. We watch a lot of nature shows in our household, and you watch the lions stalk, and they're always looking for the young. They're looking for the sick. They're looking for the people that are a little bit more, or the animals that are a little bit more separated from the herd. And that's exactly what Satan the devil does. So we have to resist that. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. This is another scripture that we might often turn to when we look and we can see, we look in the world, we see the influence of Satan, and we see what is going on. And we see here in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, this is within the context of the armor of God. We're told we do not wrestle, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's not just physical things that we're fighting against, it's spiritual things that we're fighting against. And I think sometimes what we can do is we can take what we know that we have to fight against, and it becomes this thing over here. And we can have what is called an external locus of control. It's outside of us. It's something else that is causing me or causing you. It's causing us to have a difficult time. It is what's beating us down. Society is beating me down. Satan is just hammering me. And we might go through this kind of thinking, maybe coming up into Passover as we start to assess where we are. And we look at these external forces, and they're great. And they can really take over our lives. Let's go to James chapter 1. James James chapter 1. Those are things that we have to fight. But there's something else here. James chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 12, just to get a little bit of context here. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So a lot of times we do have those external forces. We do have things that are grinding and bearing down on us. But here we're told in James that those external forces, while we might be able to look out at them and say, "Oh, that's what's getting me. That's the difficult thing in my life," we're admonished here and reminded that each one is tempted. We're all tempted, and we're all drawn away by our own desires. It doesn't matter what the external things are. It doesn't matter what is around us so much, because where the rubber meets the road, when we have to stand before our Father, he says, well, we're drawn away by our own temptation. We're drawn away by our own desires. Now, this is not to say that Satan the devil doesn't totally play to that hand, because he knows those sins that ensnare us. He knows, or he thinks that he knows, what he's going to be able to use to get us. And we see that outlined, and you go read through Job, and you see that he tried to be that snag to get Job to pull away from God. And he does the same sorts of things with us. There's another example in the New Testament where, you know, Jesus Christ says Satan is trying to sift him. So we know that Satan does play a part, but the very core of what we have to fight here is our own desire and our own temptation. So we're going to talk about that. Let's turn forward a little bit here in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Therefore submit to God." James 4, verse 7. "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." There is a way for us to overcome. There is a way for us to be able to resist that temptation, to, whenever we have that desire, not allow it to move in. Because it grows, as we read in James 1. It starts off as a desire, and then we're tempted. And Satan gives that little jab, that little push, and we can get pulled away. There's a interesting quote. It was actually a paraphrase of Oliver Hazard Perry. He was a captain of a ship. They were fighting on Lake Erie during the Revolutionary War against the British, and he said, "We have seen the enemy, and we have met the enemy, and he is ours." Well, in 1970, Walt Kelly took that. He paraphrased it, and he says, "We have seen the enemy, and he is us." And he was talking about Earth Day at that time, and talking about littering and taking care and being stewards of our planet. But when we look at ourselves and we look in the mirror, I think that phrase, "We have met the enemy and he is us," very much holds true. Because sometimes we can say, well, it's not so much you in the mirror. It's not that really can't be what's wrong. There's something else that is causing this to happen. And so, again, we take that external locus of control perspective, and we say, no, it's something else that's causing this, because it's a whole lot harder for us to admit that it really is us. It's me that has to change at my very core, my very essence of who I am, to become what God wants. That's a tougher thing. So today I want to look at how we can fight what we're called to fight. Because it's a tough thing. It's a lifelong thing. Being able to take who we are and what we are and admit that that's really what has to change. Not just my hair, not just the outfit that I'm wearing, not these easy superficial things that we can easily swap out, right? No, we have to change who we are and what we are. That's tough. That's uncomfortable. Nobody likes to be told, I love you, except for everything that you are. Let's go ahead and change that, right? Not so easy. Not so easy. So we're going to talk about that today. Because it is difficult for us. We know ourselves well. We know what we like. We know what we don't like. We know if we go down this path over here, maybe we'll get pulled away. Maybe we won't. Maybe we want to drive close to the edge of the cliff where there's no guardrail. Maybe we want to do those things. And sometimes we let ourselves off the hook. Sometimes we can be extremely hard on ourselves. So fighting ourselves is the hardest battle that we could ever possibly wage and expect to have any remote chance of success. So here we're going to talk about three things that we can use to be successful in our fight against ourselves. The first one is to fess up. You ever tell somebody, admit it. These are the cold hard facts. Look at them and acknowledge that we're the problem. We are what has to change. It would be great. It would be amazing if society would change and everybody would repent like in Nineveh and they would all put on sackcloth and ashes. It can happen. It has happened before, but it's not likely. We've been to places where everybody thinks the same as us and everybody has the same like mental wavelength. You go to the Feast of Tabernacles. If you've gone to ABC, you do these things. Even if you're at a work retreat and everybody's striving to do the same thing, they have concepts for that called synergy. And people work together and, oh, everybody just meshes. It's amazing. You're like, oh, this could be great. But that's not where we live. And that's not the reality of following God in a world that is not 100% called at this time. So we have to be honest. We have to look at the world around us and we have to admit that we are the problem. Not part of it. We are the problem. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There are many scriptures that can be used to illustrate how much of the problem we are, how deep-seated this is in the essence of who we are as human beings. But here, I think, is a good one here for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind, your mind, my mind, how we think, this is who we are, our mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible for us as human beings to please God. That's why last Sunday in Pentecost was so amazing. That's why what we celebrated through Passover and the days of unleavened bread is so amazing. Because it actually gives us a chance. Because we can't do it. We're inept in that way. Let's go to back a little ways here in Romans chapter 7. Verse 14, here we see this struggle. We see how difficult it is. And here Paul's relating that. He says, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So here's we look and we see that this is how God wants things to function. This is what God wants for his family. Our Father wants these things for us. And then there's us. And how we function in our normal everyday sort of thought process, or at least how as humans we are programmed to function. For what I do, verse 15, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do not do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And we have this internal strife and this battle, and it's a push and it's a pull, and it's every day, throughout the day, multiple times during the day, that we have these battles, or that we have to fight this. As often as those temptations, those desires come up in our life that we read about in James, we have to have this fight. And we're pushing and pulling because we're called. We know that God wants us to live His way. And we have the Ten Commandments, and we have multiple examples of humans who have gone through and strived to live and had some success and have had some failures. But we see their examples, and we know that that's what we're called to do, to keep pushing, to keep fighting that. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Again, at our very core, who we are, what we are, we say this, like Paul did. It's really disappointing. It's very disheartening when we mess up, when we do the same thing over and over. It happens before you're baptized. It happens after you're baptized. It's kind of part of being a human being. And God says, are you going to pick yourself up? Are you going to keep striving to overcome that and push that sin and that desire, your willingness to be tempted away from me? Are you going to push that aside and tamp that down? And instead, are you going to follow me? But it is a fight. It is an internal battle. Matthew chapter 26. I think that it's interesting when you look at biographies or autobiographies of individuals that are writing about their experiences. I don't know what it would have been like to record this, knowing the people that were there. But here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41, Jesus Christ is... The Passover service has completed. He's out in the garden. He's praying with his close friends, Peter, James, and John. And he asks them to pray with him, to stay with him. And he came to the disciples in verse 40 and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Can you imagine writing something like that or acknowledging it after the fact when you wrote it down that this is what was happening, this is what was going on? That they couldn't even stay up with him the night before he died, and that even though they may have wanted to, they just couldn't? That's us. That's us. Of and by ourselves, as human beings, this is us. The spirit, you can have the greatest desire and the most lofty goals out there. I can guarantee you, in the scheme of things, I'm not talking about success and making money or going out and starting your own business venture, but in the scheme of things, you will fail. We will all fail. Because of and by ourselves, we can't. We can't do it. We fall asleep. Our spirit might be willing, but our flesh is weak. And so we have to fess up. We have to recognize that we are, at our very core, the problem. We are what has to change. Not something about us. Us. We have to change. The second thing that can help us, the second step for helping us to fight what we're called to fight, is to own up. It's different than fess up. Fess up is admitting it. Owning up, you kind of then say, well, what do I do then? Okay, so I acknowledge I'm part of the problem. Now what? Own up to what we're supposed to do. Essentially, what are we called to do? What are we called to do? We all read this scripture on the day of Pentecost, but let's go to Acts. Actually, before we go to Acts, let's go to Luke, sorry. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Because I think this is an interesting arc of growth. Luke chapter 22. I alluded to this a little bit earlier. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And Jesus Christ says, "Simon, Simon," speaking to Peter, "indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." He specifically called him out. He says, "I'm going to go after this guy, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. So you can go through the account here and you can see what Peter did, what Jesus Christ told him he was going to do. And it's much the same as what we just got done reading over in Matthew 26. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can follow this account. Let's go to verse 54. So you have Peter say, I'm gonna do this. I'm there with you. I will go with you to prison. And in Luke 22, verse 54, they've arrested Jesus and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. In verse 56, a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. After a little while, another saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think, again, this is a wonderful testament to what we are as human beings. When God calls us and he takes us, we can be very exuberant. We can think that we are going to do a lot of stuff. And so we try to do a lot of things. And we will fail miserably because we're not taking this next step that we're going to cover here of owning up and taking what God tells us to do. Let's read that in Acts chapter 2. Peter was a very broken individual. And we have to come to that place. We have to come to that place because we have to realize that we are the problem. And when we realize that we're the problem, it begs, what are you going to do? Peter went out and he acknowledged, I really just messed up. This is my best friend. I was very zealous, very outspoken, very bombastic for him. And then threw him under the bus three times. Now here in Acts chapter 2, we see a very different Peter, a very different individual. Something has changed. Something has changed in him. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said unto them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Not, I'm hiding in a crowd when you build a fire in the shadows and not admitting that I know this guy or knew this guy. No, this is a very different guy. This is a very different individual. And he goes on and he gives a sermon here on the day of Pentecost. But the difference is, he has something. He has something that took him from just being a human being who couldn't possibly succeed to now, there's a different power there. There's a different authority there. Let's go to verse 37. So he gives a sermon here on the day of Pentecost, and he says in verse 37 of Acts 2, now when they heard this, the crowd, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They fessed up. You bring this argument. You showed us what we have done and who we are at our very core. We have killed this individual. And now it was probably a little bit more raw and real to them because really as a nation they just had. They said, no, we'll take Barabbas instead of Jesus. So they really did it. But you and I have each done that as well through our sins. But they were cut to the heart, and so they owned up, and they said, what are we going to do? And Peter told them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for a remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call. And so they accepted the responsibility, they admitted that they had to change, and then they asked what to do. Again, this is a very different Peter than we saw. So 7 weeks earlier, he was denouncing Christ. He gave up, went back to fishing with his friends, and kind of the teacher was gone. So what am I going to do? Well, I'll go back to what I know. He denied Christ, and now he came back, and he had a different spirit about him. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We can read about this. There should be something different with us as we seek to follow God. Because he gives us tools. And he takes us on this journey that we're talking about here as we start to recognize that we are indeed the problem and that we need to do something about it. God brings us along this journey. Nothing that I'm saying is, ooh, new. It's not groundbreaking. This is what God does with each and every one of us. And he gives us here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read here that Paul is telling Timothy, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, something that he's given you, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That laying on of hands, the giving of the Holy Spirit, now imbues us, gives us power and love and a sound mind. It casts out fear, and it should change us. Peter went from being, I don't know, this might not be a palatable description for you, but I grew up in Ohio and we had chickens. If you ever have a rooster, the rooster is he's all blustery, he gets huge, and he's going to crow at you when you come after, when you get into his area, but you go after the rooster and he tucks tail and he runs. There's a reason they call a person being a chicken, because they make a lot of noise. They crow and then they run. The second you go after the chicken, he runs. Then you turn around and you go back and he's like, yeah, what? And he starts crowing again. Peter was very bombastic. He was like, I'm going to be there. I'm going to do whatever you say, Christ. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be with you. And then when the rubber meets the road, I don't know that guy. But now that fear of association, that fear of doing what he said he was actually going to do is gone. And he has a spirit of power and of sound mind. And when we own up to what God has called us to do, he says, I'm going to give you that because you need that. You and I, we need that in order to be able to be successful, in order to have a chance at succeeding. A third thing that we need to do in order to be able to fight what we have been called to fight is to look up. Again, I talked at the beginning, we can do a lot of things, and God has given us marvelous gifts and talents to do a lot of things. But when we think that we are going to go out and we are going to do many things, God gives us the opportunity to fall on our face and realize that we can't. Because he wants us to look up. Because, again, going back to the very beginning, it's us. It's who we are and what we are that has to change. And when we think that we can do these things, we have to be reminded that we can't. Because we can do these things through the power of God. We can do these through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so we want to make sure that we look up. We request God's guidance. We want to make sure that we ask him, Dad, what do I do in this situation? I haven't confronted this before. Dad, you've had a lot of kids and you've given them advice. What about me in this situation? What do I need to do? He wants us to ask him. If he gives us a tool, he wants us to use that tool. If you give something to somebody, or if you've ever been given something by someone, and then you never use it, that person starts to wonder, wonder if they even like the gift that I gave them. I don't know. I just see it sitting over there collecting dust. Humanly, resentment might build up, right? If somebody really put a lot of thought and love into picking that gift out for you or me, and then they just see it there, not getting the love and the investment that they put into giving it to us, it can hurt. Kind of different when the shoe's on the other foot, and we're the one that might not be using that gift that was so thoughtfully given specifically for us to be able to be successful. God wants us to use it. Let's go to Psalm 51. If you're like me, you like tools. I will assess whether or not I need to purchase a tool based on how much it might cost to either rent or borrow it from the local hardware store. So if I can justify getting a new tool, it's a pretty good day, you know. But if you don't use it for a while, you don't oil it, it gets rusty, it can become useless. Maybe you lend something to a neighbor and you forget because you don't use the tool that much. You move away, guess what? You don't have that tool anymore. You lost the tool, right? We can possibly lose this tool as well. We're here in Psalm. Oop, I'm stuck in Proverbs. You guys are all in Psalm 51. This is a very heartfelt prayer. If we have ever gone through difficulties in life, this is a good place to go. Because here we have King David. This is after his adultery and infraction with Bathsheba. And he's talking to God. He says here in Psalm 51, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." We can really mess up, because again, first point, we are the problem. We can really mess up, and we can have a lot of weight that we then carry when we mess up because we just let our dad down. And we can look here though, because we have a great example of an individual who also messed up, but was willing to go to his dad. And he recognized the gravity of the situation where an unrepented of sin can go. And he says, "Please, don't take that spirit from me, but instead, lift me up. Uphold me by your generous spirit." And we have to ask God for that. We have to ask him for the guidance. We have to ask him for the direction. And when we mess up, we have to ask him for the forgiveness. We have to be looking to him. Matthew 17. Apologize. Keep going from Matthew 17. I wrote this in after Mr. McGee had it in his message because I think this really highlights the point. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. This is a little inset here talking about false teachers. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." We're striving to be the righteous. We're striving to be those individuals that are following him. And God knows how to deliver us from that temptation. We read about that temptation in James 1. We have a desire. The temptation comes. We read about how to flee from that and to resist the devil and to draw near to God. And God knows how to take each and every one of us and take us out of that situation. But we have to be willing to ask him. We have to be willing to look to him. Now let's go to Matthew 17. It's an important thing to remember that no matter what we're going through, God has given us the tools to effectively get ourselves out of any trouble or any difficulty. And by say us get ourselves out, it means that we have to use the tools and go to him and to ask him. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 14. "When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And so Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This short story here encompasses so much of what we've been talking about today. Jesus sent his disciples out, and they were given power to do many things. Now, they didn't have the Spirit in them yet, because the day of Pentecost had not come. Christ had not obviously been sacrificed yet. But they were thinking how humans think. They were addressing things as a carnal human being, saying, they didn't go in front and say, well, Rabbi, teach us in front of all of the people why we couldn't do this thing, because we really would like to learn and admonish us and teach us. No, they're like, oh, yeah, it's the same sort of mentality of, oh, no, we totally get what you're talking about with these parables, but, you know, just say it just for the benefit of everyone and tell us too. It's the same kind of thing here. They're aside, they're in private, they're saying, Rabbi, teach me, teach us, tell us, what do we have to do? And it's about faith. It's about being willing to look to him. Because what does prayer and fasting do for us? It should do for us. It refocuses us on not being us. It refocuses us on having the mind of God, on thinking like he thinks in a situation. We're asking for clarity to have his mind. We shouldn't be asking for some specific thing, fasting for, God, this is what I know should happen. We're putting our essence of who we are in his hands and saying, okay, I might have an idea for where I think things should go, but I would like you to guide me. I would like your guidance and your direction, because I recognize that I am still a carnal human being. So some of these things, a lot of these things in life, in fact, we need to make sure that we're looking to God and we're looking up and asking for help. We just got done coming through the Feast of Pentecost. I think it's a wonderful Sabbath position for this week, because as was brought out in the first message, we're squarely between Pentecost and what our Father gave us and Father's Day. And you think about that and you think about what it means and you think about what it is to open the door for us to be able to do. God has called each and every one of us to be here. He has selected us to have a relationship with him. And he's selected us to have, kind of hit by a Mack truck and realize that we have to change everything about who we are and what we are and how we think. And he wants us to take on his mind. And it's impossible without his help. But we're called to fight. We're not called to fight something outside. Those, in honesty, are easy things. They're easier things to fight because they're outside of us. It's like Monday morning quarterbacking. You can look out there and you can say, oh, that should totally change. It's very difficult when we look inside and we say, oh, this needs to change. I need to let God take this heart out and put in one that is made of flesh. But this is a huge fight. It's a huge endeavor. It's a lifelong endeavor. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 in closing here. God has called us to do this. And like an amazing Father, he has given us the tools to do it. I don't think that can be overstated, because, again, if we realize who we are and what we are and what all needs to change, and that we can't do it on our own, and that we need his help, and that we need his Holy Spirit, and we need his guidance, and we need his direction, the fact that he gave everything for us to be able to do that is huge. It's amazing. It's a wonderful gift. And he's done it for us so that, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, so that we can be the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have been called to this fight. We have been called to fight ourselves. And we've been called to do that so that we can glorify our Father in heaven.